Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 14th, 2017.
I'm Kelly O'Rear. I am the Grow and Family Pastor here, and it is good to have you with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers, and we'll be talking to you a little bit more in just a little bit. We are Grace Baptist Church. We are a redeemed community who gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. That is our identity. That is who we are. And I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. We just got word also that Angela Harper, we got word that her mom passed away. Did you say Friday? Wednesday, this past Wednesday. So let's be praying for her, reaching out to her in whatever way. If you have a relationship with her, please do that. We'll lift her up now as well. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this special day we have set aside to celebrate the God-given gift of motherhood, for the impact of mothers on lives. And Lord, that in this service and in this time, we can value that role that you have created. And Lord, we understand that when we move according to your design, lives are blessed. So we pray for your anointing on the worship this morning as we worship you, as your word is open. Father, glorify yourself. And for each of us, give us prepared hearts to hear from you, to receive from you what you deem valuable. For some of us, encouragement. For some of us, comfort. For others, challenge. But Lord, give us an expectation and the faith to believe that a sovereign Lord can speak into our hearts and into our church this morning. And we come with those expectations for the glory of God and for the fullness of our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. Appreciate that. This morning, I'm Fred Holcomb, the worship leader here at Grace, and it's my privilege to be able to sing alongside some of our teens this morning, and we just appreciate them and the ministry there. I'm going to ask you to stand as we begin this morning singing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." We have so much to be thankful for. You sing and praise the Lord with us this morning.
Oh, To see the pain, the rain.
The Lord, O my soul. We rejoice in that this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come as we are able to take the offering this morning and give back to the Lord. Nathaniel and Gabrielle are going to share with us during the offertory this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give. We thank you for your many, many, many blessings to us, material-wise, but most, Lord, we're thankful for salvation this morning. And we pray if there's anyone here that does not know you and has a personal relationship with you, that they'll have their eyes open this morning to what you can do in their lives and the difference you can make in their lives. For we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Cause everything is sacred. Well, happy Mother's Day, Grace. It's great to have especially the moms around today, and we want to honor all of you. We'll just start this way. We want to go ahead and just have all the moms stand up. That is, moms, grandmas, great-grandmas, great-great-grandmas, future moms. We'll see if anyone's announcing anything today. Thanks, moms. You ladies can have a seat, and everybody around them, make sure you hug them and love on them well. It's been really fun today. I know that I have spoken with some folks who have traveled in to see their mother from India, and I see from Prague as well. So that's a great journey to come see moms, and moms are totally worth it. We want to celebrate moms, and this is for future moms as well. So we have a gift at the end of the service. Don't run out now. There's still more wonderful things to come. At the end of the service, we have a gift for all ladies, kind of that 18 and up, college age, out of high school and up, and you can get one of these three, and you can kind of see what the boxes look like so you know which one you're getting, so you can make sure you get those. Each one of them comes as well with a little journal and devotional just to help enhance your daily time with the Lord so you can enjoy that even a little bit more. And so again, these are for all of our folks who are here, our ladies who are here today. While we have plenty for everybody here, it is a limited number, so please don't take any for anyone who is not here today, right? If you forgot to get your mom something for Mother's Day, that's your fault, right? That's not what we're taking. We'll pray for you, though, okay? So there is one special mother, though, that I want to thank, and I'm going to ask you guys to hold your applause until I very specifically say you're allowed, okay? All right. So there is one mother here that has been a mother to more than just her children. I think she may have some children visiting today. But Mary Ramsey, if you would come up. She has been mothering our children here. I said, don't do that. She's been mothering our children here for 32 years in the academy, and she is just a couple of weeks away from her last official day. So we just wanted to give a small token of our appreciation. We have yes, small token of our appreciation. Oh, well, hey, we're not done yet.
Oh, what? He said this. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it.
They just keep coming, I tell you.
Oh, my goodness, how sweet.
Oh, well, okay, we're not done yet. Okay.
Thank you so much. Oh, my goodness.
All righty. Now, if you have been in one of Mary's classes at the academy or anywhere else, please go ahead and stand up and stay standing.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, look at all my children.
Yeah. Stay up. Keep standing. Also, if you have taught or worked alongside Mary, go ahead and stand. The rest of you keep standing up. Stay up there. If you have taught or worked alongside Mary, if you've been her student, you should be standing at this point. There we go. Look, we got a bunch of influence happening here. And if you've been a part of a class that she and her husband have led here at the church, let's get you standing up too.
Oh, my word. Look at
all. That's a bunch of people. How cool is this? Now, folks, we can applaud and say thanks to Mary.
Oh, that's so sweet.
All right, and everybody stay standing. We will continue singing as well.
All right, thank you.
And I personally want to thank Mary, too. She's been a wonderful encouragement to us on campus. Yeah, remain standing. We're going to dismiss the kids at this time. And parents, if you're visiting with us and don't know much about our children's ministry, go straight out this middle doors here, and they'll check your kids in for you. And then you can come back and join us in the auditorium for the main message. We're going to sing the song, an old hymn entitled A Christian Home. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior.
Give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and kind.
Our first week in this series, we showed kind of the same couple, and we see this new wife, and you find out that, I mean, just very early in their marriage, as in just married, is still on the back windshield of their car, that you see this wife breaking her marriage covenant with her husband. We talked then about God's covenant love as we saw this husband in the video continue to pursue her. We talked about God's covenant love. We saw from the book of Hosea, as we continue to go through it, we saw that Hosea, who represents God, he was betrayed by his wife Gomer, and she represents Israel. So in the same way that Israel broke covenant with God, we saw that from Gomer toward Hosea. We see that in this video series as well. And it's this unimaginable pain and betrayal. And yet in the second week of this, we're in the third week now, in the second week of this, we saw a husband staying by an unfaithful wife's side, even protecting her. And he had to use tough love to do it. It wasn't fun for him. It wasn't fun for her. He cut up the credit cards. He took the phone. And in the same way, we saw then also in Hosea, we see God loving Israel with that same kind of tough love. He said he was going to, and very soon would, allow Israel to be conquered by Assyria. And she was going to be scattered throughout much of the known world at that time. And did all of that. He allowed that to happen, he said, so that she would want to come back home. Come back to her God. And we saw the parallel to the story of Hosea, with Hosea and Gomer, Israel and God. We see the parallel in what Jesus talks about in Luke. In the story of the prodigal son, we see this parallel with the prodigal son and his father. And we see these things, this boy who wanted to flee away from his father's authority, and so he ran off into this distant country. The father let him go with the hopes that one day he'd return when his very immature plan inevitably failed. These were tough times for Gomer and Israel, for the prodigal. Sometimes we too, as Christians, and especially as those who don't know God, we may face God's tough love. And every step in here, as we've seen in the video, as we've seen with Hosea, with Gomer, with God, with Israel, every step, the husband in these videos, he has got every reason to just give up on this wife. He keeps running after her, and she keeps on running after others. She wants nothing to do with him. And now we see it get even worse. This wife, she's still running around with other guys, and he sees this happening. He sees her now that she's getting in trouble. But at her worst moment, when she is sitting on a curb waiting for the police to take her away, who does she call? How does he respond when he gets that call? He shows up. Through all of this, he's there for her, with his arm around her and just loving her in the midst of her pain. And so we've seen in God's covenant love that he doesn't give up on his people. He continues to love us because he has promised to do that. That's what Galatians was all about. It's not that it's about what we do to earn God's love, because we can't. It's the fact that he made a promise. That's what Paul was telling the Galatians. This is not about your works. This is about what God has promised to his people, that he promised to Abraham, and that promise carries on for us. And in his tough love, we saw that he loves us too much to enable us to continue in sin without some correction when we're running far away from him. This week, we're going to look at a different kind of love, another facet or aspect of God's love, and it's his tender love, which is really appropriate for today, right? Because who do we think of when we say tenderness most of the time? Think about moms, right? Moms just tend to be so tender and sweet and loving. And as I think, okay, I think I am pretty tender with Judith and with Sean. I enjoy that. And hopefully, dads hear this. All of you are supposed to be tender, loving fathers as well. But it's not about you today, so get over yourself, all right? We're going to focus on the moms today and their tenderness and their love. Because there is something special about that tenderness that comes from a mother. Mothers help to see this attribute of God's love. And we cannot exhaust a mother's love, right? And we can exhaust a mother, right? I'm really good at that. I exhaust my son's mother. It's my joy in life. But no, we can do that, but we cannot exhaust their love. I will say, though, there are times that I think about this, and I still regret those times growing up that hopefully most of you have not experienced, but I know probably have. But there were times growing up that I told my mother I hated her just because I didn't get something that I wanted. And I hate that. Every time I'd go back to her, as far as I know, I think every single time, I'd go back to her and I'd apologize and she'd just give me a big hug and she'd hold me tight and she'd love on me and she would remind me of her love for me. She wouldn't let the sin go. She would, you know, she would let me know it was a wrong thing to do, but I knew that I still had her love. A lot of those times, though, as I would go to her to apologize, I'd hear her crying, and I would know that I'd hurt my mother deeply because of that tender love that she had for me. But every time, and hopefully there weren't like too many, this wasn't like a daily occurrence, but every time she forgave me, and she just kept loving me. You know, you look at Hosea, he could have gone out and just spread the word about how horrible his wife was. He could have hit everyone up on Facebook and just said, look at what Gomer's doing, she's terrible, stay away, all these kind of things. But he chose to love her a little bit differently. We'll see today how God goes to Israel to win her back, to woo her back home with his tender love. And we see Hosea doing the same kind of thing with Gomer. That's what God does for us in the midst of our sin. As we are fleeing into that distant country, into whatever it is that we think is going to bring us more pleasure, more joy that we want, like the prodigal son did, God is there wooing us back, trying to win us back, to show us that it's better back home. And I think that it's God's tender love that often changes us the most. Let's pray together as we look into how he does that. Father, I thank you, even before we talk much about your tender love, I just thank you for the tenderness that you show to us. We've seen your tough love. We've seen a covenant love that's not going to give up, a tough love that tries to bring us back, that shows us the depth of our sin and the difficulty of it, and I thank you for those things. But then that tenderness that welcomes us home, Lord. God, I pray that we would see that in your gospel, that we would see that in your word today, that it would draw us to you. Whether we are far, far away and running hard, or we are just kind of flirting with sin and starting to step away, Lord, bring us back home to experience and enjoy that tender love. God, may your word be heard today and nothing else. In Christ's name, amen. Tender love reminds us of God's goodness. Hosea chapter 2, starting verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there. The valley of Achor is a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Have you ever just been in a place where you were totally broken and hurt, or maybe just upset, and you finally, you just break down, and you just go to mom, right? And somehow she just makes it all better. Moms have those kind of special hug things that they can give. She holds you, she loves on you, she just kind of helps to put things in perspective if you'll listen to her. She brings hope when life seems totally hopeless. That's her wonderful, tender love. It's the embrace that you get at the end of the timeout or the grounding or whatever that disciplinary measure might have been. That's what God is doing here for Israel. He'd put this hedge of thorns around her that we talked about last week, this hedge of thorns around her, so that no matter where Israel went or what they were going to try to do, they were not going to prosper. And in fact, Assyria was going to be that hedge of thorns to remove and show that blessing, that protection taken away, so that they could see, as Israel, they could see what life is really like when you're far away from God and when you're not living as he desires, as he has created us. Achor, the valley of Achor that is talked about here, it means trouble. It's the valley of trouble. That is where God was leading Israel. But in his tenderness, he's going to turn that valley of trouble into a door of hope. That valley of trouble, this valley of Achor, it goes back, if you remember the story in Joshua, of this guy named Achan. Joshua's leading the Israelite army, and they're going throughout, and they're just tearing it up to go get the promised land. Things are going great. They go into the land of Ai, though, and they get defeated, and we're wondering what has happened. Well, what actually happened was Israel broke their covenant with God, and somebody had sinned, and they had gone and they had taken the plunder for themselves. They had desired the things that that nation had. They took it for themselves against God's commands. And they go throughout the camp of Israel, and they find out that it's this man named Achan. And because of his sin, he and his family, they're likely stoned to death. And from there on, they're back in God's blessing, and they go and they are able to defeat their enemies. And because of what Achan did there, because of the trouble that he brought on to Israel, in that defeat, they lost many, many soldiers. And because of what was brought on there, that kind of trouble, they call it the Valley of Achor. And so God is now taking that. As you look through the Old Testament, you see so much about land and the names of lands and what that means. And so God is saying the place where that incredible trouble happened, that's going to become a door of hope. The place that everything, where everything has been so wrong, there's hope to follow it. And so he says, I'm going to allure Israel. Hosea is going to allure Gomer. I'm going to remind them of our good times together. I'm going to remind them of my goodness as their God. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament, we start to think of the God of the Old Testament, especially the world. If you heard people kind of refer to the God of the Old Testament and New Testament as being different, we think that he's somehow harsh sometimes. And yeah, you know what? We do see his wrath. We see his wrath in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. His wrath is actually a part of his mercy. If people who are running from him and leading others astray and doing all kinds of evil, atrocious things are not dealt with, the whole world goes to pot. And so he's merciful even in his wrath. But here we see the very tender love that God has for his people to restore them and to redeem them. He reminds them, he takes them into the wilderness, he reminds them of the Exodus, rescuing them from Egypt miraculously. I mean, it was nothing that people did for that rescue. And he's leading them with, as they're in the wilderness, he leads them on the way to the promised land with a cloud by day and a fire by night, a pillar of fire by night. As they're in the wilderness and they don't know where they're going to get anything to eat, he's providing manna, this food that just comes from heaven. There's even an extra portion so that on Friday so they don't have to get anything on the Sabbath. He's providing that. He provides water. He provides protection. And he ends up leading them into defeating their enemies. God, or Hosea here, says, I'm going to take her back to the wilderness. I'm going to take her back where those things were good, to remind her of the good times when things were going so well, when we were close together. God's tender love reminds us that he is our ultimate good. He is what is best for us. He is the very object of our desire. All these things that we desire, that we run off to, that we think we're going into this distant country, these other places to get what we think is good for us, what we think we're going to enjoy, what we think is going to make us prosper, those things, they pale in comparison to God. And in those things, we're looking for what God actually brings us. And God does this for us. He takes us into the wilderness. He woos us back so that as we remember, we'll come back to him. We looked last week at how Jesus' story of the prodigal son parallels Hosea. What did the prodigal son do when he found himself in a pigsty? Luke 15, 17 through 19. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" What did he do in the pigsty? He remembered. He came to his senses. He remembered his father's goodness, even to his servants. He remembered the goodness of home. It was just so much better than what I'm sitting in here in this distant country. He remembered having enough food. He remembered having clean clothing, just being clean himself, probably a clear conscience, a joyful heart, the love of having a father there and a relationship with his father and his brothers and his mother and the rest of his family. And he remembered people who cared about him and people that he cared about. Moms often tend to be the one in the family that kind of keep the family together once everybody's kind of grown and out on their own. At least that's been our experience, you know, that it's a mother's goodness so much of the time that draws people back. They woo us. They allure us by keeping in touch and just reminding us of the love that we have between, you know, child and mother and amongst the family. There's just that connection and being together as a family. And no matter where home might be, as we mentioned today, we got people from all over the world here to see mom. No matter where home might be, there's a little piece of you that will always find home wherever your mom is, right? It's just a beautiful thing to go home to mother. A mother's goodness, her tender love always makes you want to go back home. And that's what God's tender love does. It reminds us of his goodness, of how great a relationship with him really is. He allures us. He takes us back to the wilderness where his tender love reminds us that he is our ultimate good. Do you need to be reminded of God's goodness today? And would you even go as far as to take steps to see his goodness, to search for those reminders, because he's not really hiding them from you? But his love goes far beyond just reminding us of his goodness, reminding us of the past. His tender love reminds us of God's goodness, and it forgives our sin. Back to Hosea chapter 2, start out in verse 16. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. And that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Despite their adultery, Israel and God, Hosea and Gomer, they're getting back together. She is forgiven. This is what's to come. And even better part, this is really cool. I just love this. Look at how the way that she addresses him just completely changes. There's this play on words in the Hebrew here that the word Baali is a word for husband, and it's more of a husband as a master type, right? How many wives call your husband master? I got one that's putting a hand up there, and then she kind of hit, like, no, not really. He's like, really? That's never happened, right? But then this word Ishi, that's that intimate, loving husband that you're close to, that you love. It's when you talk about somebody as your husband in here, hopefully that's what you mean. It's that kind of husband. And the word Baali, of course, sounds like Baal. And so what he's saying is that I'm wiping away completely every remnant of that name of that demon god from your lips. That is gone. There's no more master. He's not going to control you. We're going to have this relationship, and it's going to be different. Your loving husband. There's still a healthy, respectful fear of God in the relationship, but there's a complete trust. There is a relationship. There is love. There is intimacy. And it's not just that they are growing in intimacy with this new name, but he's removing the remnant of anything else from their lips. There's going to be faithfulness. It kind of reminds me of this kind of change of relationship or the developing relationship of when Jesus calls his disciples friends. They're no longer simply going to call him teacher or master, but they were friends. That's a huge difference. There is still a respectful fear, but there's not a fear of destruction. You're in awe of him, but you're also in close relationship. It makes me think, too, of a mom who, my mom, that always sees the best in me, that she's always really quick to forgive me, and I really believe forget my sin, because there have been so many times that I have gone to my mom and, you know, I have confessed like everything I can think of just about that I've ever done in my life, my darkest sin, and she forgives me, and it's like it's gone. But then if I happen to bring it up in conversation, or maybe more likely my sister brings it up in conversation, this still happens, right? She just turned 40 and she's still bringing these things up, right? But my mom is just like in shock, like, what, you really? You did something like that? I'm like, Mom, I told you about this. Because she forgives and she really forgets. It never happened. It's beyond forgiveness, though, that we see here with God. It's beyond making amends with Israel. God pursues Israel passionately to bring her back, and he does the same thing for us. In the Hebrew custom, as we talk about betrothal here, a man paid a price to the parents of the bride at their engagement or their betrothal. Now, God's already done this with Israel, right? And ultimately, it's Christ who is our bride price that he's purchasing us back through Christ's sacrifice. But what he's saying to Israel here is we're going to be in the future, we're going to be like newlyweds. And the bride price, what I'm going to pay is righteousness and justice and compassion and love and faithfulness. And again, that's ultimately fulfilled for us in Christ. Just like all of the other prophets, Hosea, he is looking past Jesus' birth. He's looking past the time they're in, looking past Jesus' birth, looking past his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's looking past the church age that we are in now, and he's looking beyond all of that, looking forward to the end times when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. And that Genesis 2 curse that we have been under since then, it's lifted, it's gone. There's no more conflict between animals and people. There's no more conflict between different people. It's gone. Do you realize Israel has never in their history been conflict-free? You look at Israel now, what are they surrounded by? Do we even pay attention when Israel is bombed anymore? There's rockets coming over like every day, and that's just what happens. And every nation around them wants them destroyed. That's going to be gone. There's a picture here, a prophecy of God's ultimate and final forgiveness of his people. Now, you've got this word in here that was used 17 times in chapter 1 that's being completely turned over here, and that word prostitute, 17 times in one chapter. God knows the depth of Gomer's sin. God knows the depth of Israel's sin. God knows the depth of our sin. He wants us to know how serious it is. That's the purpose of tough love. But he also wants us to know forgiveness. And that's tender love. His desire is to cleanse us with his righteousness, bringing us back into a relationship with himself, which is really, really good news for wayward, fallen, sinful people. And that's all of us, right? I mean, we have all broken this. We all need forgiveness. My life, I think our lives, all of us, my life is marked by spiritual adultery. I have loved things. I have loved people more than God. You guys, I've rejected his love. Sometimes I completely ignore God. Sometimes, deep down in those things that we rarely say to anybody else, sometimes I've accused God of not really loving me. You ever felt like that? And then as we look, as our challenge through this series has been to go through the week just to help reveal sin patterns and idols in our own hearts. What idols is the Holy Spirit revealing to you in those times? Lust? Greed? Hatred? Self-pity? A desire for control? The list just keeps going on and on and on. But the gospel is really good news. Jesus, who is the Son of God, he came 800 years after the time that Hosea was writing and ministering to the people. And he shed his blood on a cross for us. The Bible says that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was the sheep. Remember the Old Testament sacrifices that required a sheep for a sacrifice. He was the sheep that was sacrificed for us in our place. God put our sin on Jesus Christ so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus' death on the cross, that is God's means of punishing our sin and completely expunging that from our lives to where the next time we mention it, it's like it's just never happened. Why would he do that in the midst of our spiritual adultery? Israel called a prostitute 17 times in chapter 1. And in the midst of that, why would he do that? It's this tender love for the unlovable people. God's love for Israel, Hosea's love for Gomer. It's like a mother's love for a child that so often can just see through the sin, able to see through us to the people within, that can be refined, that he can cleanse, that he can reclaim by his relentless love. And his love is a love that it doesn't minimize sin. It doesn't say your sin's no big deal. It really is. But it releases us from that sin by his sacrifice and example. And we're left with that question of, will we receive it? It's like we see with the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father, since the time that his son left, was watching and waiting for his son's return. Since the day he left for that distant country, he was waiting for him. And before the son, before that prodigal son returning home, before he saw his father saw him in the distance. And he is overwhelmed with joy. And he runs to his son with his arms open wide. And so we see this old man just forgetting all dignity. You wouldn't have done that in those days. A man of prestige wouldn't have done that. And he forgets all of his dignity. He runs to his son. He throws his arm around him. He embraces him and he kisses him. This is his son coming back from the pigsty in a distant country. He's going to be sunburned in that distance, sweaty, covered in pig slop, filthy, torn clothes, no shoes on his feet. His father holds him and kisses him. Parents, I think, know the joy of seeing your kids after you've been separated for a while. And Judith and I are heading out for a couple days tonight, and I'm already freaking out a little bit. We've done it once before, but I freak out a little bit because we're not taking our little boy with us. And I'm worried about him. No, we got good people watching him, right? Where are my crumbs? My crumbs are watching him over here. He's going to be taken care of. He's going to be fine. I'm going to miss him. And the day that we get home, we're going to get there and we're going to grab him and he is probably going to be in tears. He's going to flip out. I'm just going to hold him and I am not going to let him go. And Judith is going to try to pry him out of my hands. But that's that kind of love, right? We just have that embrace and so excited to see each other. Those of you with children who are running away from the Lord and running away from you, listen, if we know about it, we pray for you because I know that you can only imagine the joy of this scene of that child coming home. But listen, no matter how deeply, and this is for everybody here, no matter how deeply you have grieved God, he runs to you. And repentance just unleashes this flood of forgiveness. So when was the last time that you confessed your sin to God? Or maybe even to others, because the Bible, God says in his word that we should confess our sin one to another. Because there is a powerful forgiveness that comes in that kind of repentance and just letting these things go. So stop hiding and run home. Tender love reminds us of God's goodness, forgives our sin, and it restores us eternally. Back to Hosea chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. It'll come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, and to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will show her I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. A lot of Old Testament passages are originally kind of responsive, where either one person or one group shouts out one thing, and then you've got another group that'll shout out a response on the other end. And that's what we see Hosea personifying here, that you have Jezreel, which is representing Israel. They call out. So you kind of see him talking about the responses, but you kind of have the reverse in the call out that we see there. So Israel is calling out to the grain and the grapes, which is where they produce their wine, and the olives, where they get their olive oil, all of their kind of their needs that they have for sustenance and then for trade. Those plants that they've called out to, they respond by calling to the earth for soil, that we need good soil. The earth responds to that soil or to the plants by saying, okay, I need some rain. So it calls out to the heavens, and the heavens respond to that by saying, God, we need rain, because that's where all of the authority comes from. God is in control. And as Israel recognizes God's control and they see him as the source of their blessing, he restores the land. They're planted right back where they were supposed to be. This is the new heaven. This is the new earth when the curse is lifted. Things grow, plants and animal and people, they cooperate again. I was working in my yard this weekend. My legs were kind of torn up from brushes, like little brussels and thorns and thistles and all those kind of things. That's all going to be gone. The pain and the toil that has to come with work right now is gone. And everything is in submission to God. It's like it was in Eden before sin came in. It's like sin never even existed. That's the future that we are looking forward to. That's where we have hope. And as the land prospers again, Israel can be planted there again. Do you remember what the name Jezreel means from week one as we talked about this? Jezreel was the name of Hosea and Gomer's first son. It means scattered. Now, the negative end of scattered means trashed. You're thrown out, cast away. I want nothing to do with you. But the positive side of that word, what it can also mean is that you are scattered like seed. You are being planted. It wasn't negative, but God is saying, but hey, I'm going to turn this around. It's going to be a positive as Israel is planted in the promised land. Their second child was called Lo Ruhamah. It means no compassion. It was a child who wasn't going to receive any mercy. It's like a child whose parents have just said, I am not your parent. I'm not going to treat you as I'm your parent. Completely rejected, but they're going to be turned around and they're going to receive his compassion. And that ultimate, final compassion that he will have for eternity. Their third child was Lo-Ami, which means not my people. They've been God's chosen people. He was leading them to be a light to the nations. And he says, not anymore. So he stepped back and says, I'm not for you guys anymore. But he says, I'm coming back. As you come back to me, this is all going to be restored. And you will be my people. You will be mine again. And you will call me your God. And so with tender love, as we see this tough love that's coming, God's tender love comes in. It's going to reverse the curse. It's going to restore his people to their land, to their relationship with their heavenly Father. And he does this with this fatherly compassion. That is God's plan for us, for all of us, with what his tender love means to us. And we see it again in the prodigal son, Luke 15:21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found and they began to celebrate. The son is sitting in this pigsty and he comes to his senses and he plans out this speech. Okay, I'm going to go to dad and say, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. Can I just be like one of your hired servants? Would you just give me a job? And you can imagine that as it's a distant country, so he's making this way home. And you can just imagine that he's just playing this over and over in his head. He's practicing this speech and then he looks up and his dad's running to him with his arms open and he comes and he grabs him and he embraces him and he's sitting there being squeezed by his father who loves him so much. He's trying to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and just hire me. And it's like his dad doesn't even know he said anything. He just forgets the whole thing. I'm going to ignore that. He doesn't even recognize it. And he just starts to restore his son to being his son. Only slaves went barefoot in the first century. And he had offered to be a slave, but the father said, go get his sandals. We're going to restore him as my child and as my heir. He takes those filthy rags that, again, are covered in pig slop, and he exchanges those for the celebration robe, the best of the robes. He gives him the signet ring. It's a ring that is the family seal, that he has the full power and authority and prestige of that family. The full honor of that family is his again. And then he goes and he throws this huge celebration. He brings out the best of the food, the things that are waited for the best of occasions. And he says, we are going to celebrate to welcome him home. And you can just imagine what God is thinking. You can hear his excitement as this is kind of being shared with in Jesus' day with the people following him and Hosea as he talks about welcoming the people back, that he's just so excited, looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb when we are all reunited to him. We are celebrating, we are praising God. Typically, when I would go home to my dad, he doesn't do it so much anymore, but been gone for a while at school, whatever, I'd go home to my dad, he'd open the door and punch me in the chest and say, hey, boy, it was just kind of his way of affection. It wasn't an abusive thing. It's just I have a really thick chest now. It's very well built up. My mom, though, and she still does a lot of this. When we get to her house, when I did, even when I was in college, I'd show up, and before you get into the house, she's at the car helping you bring in your clothes, and she's just got this big hug for you and just ready to bring you in. And I, when we come in the house, I found out, okay, well, she's gone, and she's got like all my favorite food, and she's basically trying to make sure I never want to go back to school, I think is what it is, or go back, you know, back home now. When I was in college, she started working. She's a great baker, if you guys want to know this. But she started working on a couple of pie recipes, a key lime pie recipe. I had one of those bad boys waiting for me every time I got home. And if I could find something wrong with it, she'd work on one for the next time. It was great. And then she perfected it. And then she started working on her turtle cheesecake. Anyone getting hungry? I'm going to have to wrap this up soon. But that's just this tender love that just lavishes goodness on us. And you can sense that joy and so much more as God talks about the future restoration of his people in Hosea, and as he talks about it in Luke, that he's ready to bring us home. These aren't the frustrated words of a God who's still half mad at us for going off into the distant country in the first place. These are the words of a God who loves us. These are pictures of restoration. These are metaphors because it's the best means that the prophets had of describing this lavish scene of love when we come home, to describe that beauty. They're words from a God who is excited about his plan of restoration. That's what this whole book is about. This is God excited about his plan of restoring his people. It's about his glory that's seen in all of it. And his tender love restores us. Tender love changes people. That's what the story of Hosea is about. It's like, these people need my love, but they're going to be changed. They need the tough love, and it's going to be rough for a while, but my tender love is coming, and they're going to be changed. The only question is, will you receive God's tender love and come home? My challenge to you for today, and even throughout the whole week, of course, keep up with the through the weeks, but remember your mother's tender love today. Because it is Mother's Day, right? And let it remind you of God's tender love. Because as much as your mother loves you and lavishes that on you, it's just not even a glimpse of how much God loves you and wants you with him. We've been very appropriately looking at Hosea from the perspective of us being Gomer in this story, because that's really what it's meant to be, right? That we are the prostitute. We are the ones who are spiritually adulterous. While that is the intent of the books, there are still some times that people sin against us and we have to respond. Because even a response, when somebody sins against us or we feel that they've done us wrong, even a response of not doing anything is still a response, right? Not responding is a response. Maybe you've been betrayed. And listen, the person who has betrayed you, you just want to let them have it. I'm done with them. You can't let go of what they've done. You can't forgive them, let alone do what God is doing and actually woo them back to you, try to win that relationship back. But we have been forgiven in such monumental ways. Why can't we forgive and even pursue others who have hurt us in the way that God has for us? We've been forgiven so much. Can we not forgive others? Listen, if you are struggling to forgive, let us help you. As pastors, we're going to be waiting out in the foyer in just a minute, and some of our wives will be with us. If you prefer to speak with a lady, then we're there to help you and to counsel you, or you can just go and make it right on your own. Here's the thing. If we're talking about forgiveness and you're saying, I don't want to go make it right on my own, you need help, right? We need to work on these things together. It's not abnormal. A lot of people struggle with this, but we want to work through that together. But for those of you who just would say, you know what, I am far from God. I am stuck in my sin, but we want to remind you of God's love, and we want to lead you home. And again, we are there in the foyer to talk with you about that. You can fill out your info card if you need to, and we'll get in touch with you throughout the week, but we'd love to just meet with you today. Let's pray and just thank God for that tender love. Father, your tender love is so good to us that it's so completely undeserved. I sin against you in so many ways, and there's so many things I don't even realize I'm doing. God, show us your tender love today. Let us know that no matter how far we've gone away, no matter what else we are pursuing, no matter how far the distant country, how egregious our sin, that even though we've grieved you, Lord, that you are pursuing us and want to allure us back. God, you're so good. May your goodness just be that allure today. May you remind us of that relationship with you and how wonderful it is, and draw us back home. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing together, and this is our time to go and just to come back home.
Prayer and longing today. That's all we have, right? All we have is Christ, and He is our life. Well, it's been a great service today. We thank you for joining us. Moms, we thank you for joining us today and hope that you have a great day with friends and family. There's no service here tonight, no small groups. We just want you to be able to spend some time with your family today. And remember your gift as you leave in the foyer. Feel free to take one of those. Lord bless you, Grace. It's time to go.